Good to be back. First off, I want to thank you so much for the prayer support and things that you have provided. You're one of our very first supporting churches. When we first got to the field, when God first called us to the country of Zambia, you were one of the very first churches to come on board and support us, so even before we'd ever been to Zambia. So when I was here the last time, when our family was here the last time, all you saw were Google images up here because we hadn't actually been to Zambia to take our own. So we had borrowed some pictures and Googled, you know, everything in order for you to be able to see where we were going and actually for us to be able to see where we were going as well at that point. But I wanted to thank you so very much for your prayer support, obviously for the financial support, and I'm excited to be able to show you this morning what God has used those prayers and the finances for. As we've been privileged with the opportunity to preach Christ in the country of Zambia, in the eastern province of Zambia, in a town called Chaola, which you'll be introduced into later this morning. Now, I was told that I only have an hour and 45 minutes, so I'm going to go quickly. Before we get started, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Father, it is such a privilege to have an opportunity to open your word in front of your people and proclaim the truths from inside. Lord, I just pray this morning as we talk through this passage, Lord, that your words would be what people hear and that the truth from your word would be what permeates people's hearts, that challenges people's hearts this morning. Challenges not just our thinking, but our action as well, and causes us to leave our daily life, to realize the importance of eternity as it applies to our day-to-day tasks. I pray this morning, Lord, that you are honored and glorified in what is taught, and that as I share this morning, that I will be sharing with a congregation of one, being you. Lord, be honored this morning. We'll give you the praise in your name. Amen. So, normally, when you're on deputation or furlough, you go into a church and you're teaching about the importance of missions. This is a church that doesn't need that. This is a church that has proven that you understand missions, that you understand the need for the gospel. And so I want to spend this morning looking at a challenge to you. It comes from the book of Romans, probably one of the most familiar passages in the entire book of Romans. That would be Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I'm going to go ahead and I'll read it, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, some of you that know me know that normally I'm an expositional preacher and I like to get up and just take a verse and break it up little bit by little bit. I'm going to depart from that a little bit this morning and look more into an idea of a challenge or or an encouragement, depending on how you see God working in your life here. As we know, these verses, this verse particularly, is really about Paul and the bold witness that Paul carried. When he would proclaim the gospel, if you wanted to think of one word, that word would probably be boldness. Paul was not afraid to share in any situation that he was in. Anywhere Paul went, he proclaimed the gospel. Whether he was in jail, he was going to proclaim the gospel. There was no silencing Paul, whether he was in chains, people that he'd bumped into, whatever situation he found himself in, Paul was quick to proclaim the gospel, and he did so without apology. Now, he was doing this during a time, as you're aware, that was a very difficult time to proclaim the gospel, a very difficult time socially and politically to share the gospel. It was he was sharing at a time where persecution was bold. It was regular, and it was severe. The penalties for proclaiming the gospel oftentimes could mean stoning and death and any variety of different punishments that might be there. It was extremely difficult and trying time to be faithful to the gospel, but Paul was. And Paul stands as an example for us as an example for us to look to of a man who was faithful before God, boldly proclaiming Christ. You know, I think that all of us could be more bold in our testimonies. I think all of us, regardless of how bold we see ourselves, we would I think if we're honest, we would be able to say, yeah, there's times I should have proclaimed the gospel and I didn't, or there was something that came up and I intentionally avoided that situation so that I wouldn't have to be put in that position. But I think all of us, if we look into ourselves and we think about it, we would all be able to say, yeah, my boldness needs to increase. I mean, maybe it's just me. But I think that all of us could probably look at ourselves and be able to say that. One of the blessings, one of the exciting things about sharing the gospel in a place like Zambia, in a third world country where there's very little knowledge or understanding of Christ, what is either completely misunderstood or intentionally and blatantly taught incorrectly. And people have a very distorted view of who Christ is there. And one of the benefits to teaching there is it forces the teacher to pull back a little bit and to go back to some of what we might call the basics of the gospel. Those precious truths that God used to call our own hearts in the very, very beginning that caused us to want to delve into the deep theologies and the major doctrines and all of these things. But these simple things that God used to prick our hearts originally, preaching in a third world country gives me a very precious opportunity to get into those things again. And I think it's important sometimes that we go back and we reflect on those things. It is vital that we study the major theologies, the major doctrines. That's what helps us grow. It's what helps us obtain boldness to share our faith. But I think sometimes we can get so bogged down with the big words and the major titles that we forget that we were sinners. We desperately needed a Savior. Christ gave his life to pay that penalty for us. And what we might foolishly refer to as the simple gospel. I think sometimes it's important that we go back and reflect on that. And it's an exciting opportunity that we have in Zambia, being able to do that. And then some of the most difficult places, once we've had a chance to reflect, once we remember some of those basic gospels, or the basic truths, sometimes the most difficult places to then share our faith are the most familiar to us. Our homes are sometimes the most difficult place. When we're talking about parents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and those kinds of things, they've known us since before we were believers. They know the foolishness that we've gone through. They may know us now as adults and know things about us that we wish people just didn't know. And sometimes that gives us cause to not want to share our faith. They know us. They know that what I did yesterday. They know I lost my temper to my kids. And now how much of a fool do I feel to proclaim the gospel in front of them? God has you where you are as part of his sovereign plan. He has you in the family that you're at and you're in to boldly proclaim the gospel where you are. He has you in the job that you're in so that you can be a missionary in that job. He has you in the school that you're in, whether that's elementary school or college or wherever that is. God has you sovereignly there, because that's the best place for you to have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. There's an old song. I don't know who sang it. I'm not endorsing the song or the singer. Maybe they're great. I don't know who it was, and I didn't take time to look it up. But the words of the song say, "You're the only Jesus that some will ever see, and you're the only words of life that some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. For you're the only Jesus that some will ever see." So as we look at the text this morning, it's my charge or my challenge to you to be bold in your witness, to be bold in your testimony, and to live your life in such a way that you proclaiming the gospel is not out of place by how you live. That your life reflects and gives you permission, if you will, to proclaim the gospel without apology. There's two main headings I want to think about this morning as we're looking at these passages. The first one is simply I want to look at the idea that Paul says, I am not ashamed. And it's an extremely bold statement. I want to look into that a little bit. And then second, Paul gives us some reasons why he's not ashamed. And I think it's important that we look at those reasons, because those reasons many times we can use in our own lives. Every time we can use those same reasons to give us that boldness to be faithful in our own testimony. So look with me at verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And it's a powerful statement. It's an incredibly powerful statement, because I think that many of us would like to say that, and many of us would probably say that in this building, but I'm not sure how many of us would be bold to say that in public. Paul was always saying these kinds of things in public. He was always being bold in whatever situation he was in. But it's what you would expect to hear from Paul. It's what you would anticipate he was going to say. He had demonstrated a devotion to Christ and to the gospel throughout his life. After becoming a believer, there was probably none so bold as Paul. And I would say that there's probably not a faithful Christian who wouldn't like our lives to be more like Paul. At least we should want our lives to be more like Paul. And I think that that's appropriate for us to think that way. When in 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages the church to follow me as I follow Christ. So it's appropriate that we look at Paul as an example, as someone who faithfully lived their life bold for the gospel, and that their lifestyle reflected what it was that they taught. And so again, it's not out of place for us to look at the faithfulness and the boldness of Paul. And I think that as we do that, it's important that we look at what Paul was going through previously and what he was going to be going through, and understand that in this setting, Paul didn't shy away from it. Paul was still very, very bold in his proclamations. When he was in Philippi, he was put in prison for the sake of the gospel. When he was in Thessalonica, they ran him out on a rail. He had to leave because of the gospel. He was hidden and taken out of Damascus. They mocked him and laughed at him in Athens. He was mocked in Corinth, over and over accused of blasphemy, stoned and threatened to be stoned. And the list goes on and on and on, these things that Paul faced. So it's not even as if Paul was bold, then got attacked, and then became shy. No, these things happened over and over and over. And Paul faithfully proclaimed and showed with his life and with his words that he was not ashamed of the gospel, and demonstrated that regardless of what he goes through, he's going to continue to maintain that boldness. And he's going to tell us how and why here in a little bit. You know, I think that most of us would testify here that we would be bold to share the gospel. We would like to say that if I was in Paul's place and I knew they were going to come at me with stones, I would be staunch with the gospel. I would not fold. I would stand firm. I think most of us would at least like to be able to say that. And I have an illustration that I think points to maybe that thinking a little bit, and maybe challenges us just a little bit. And it's an example that takes place in Zambia. Men in Zambia, culturally, they demand a level of respect from the women. Whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's just men and women in general, there is a demanded level of respect that the men demand from the women, and the women are obliged to then show that respect or that honor. Even to the degree that if there's a chair in a room, the man will sit at the chair and the woman will sit on the floor. If there's a group of chairs around, all the men will sit in the chairs until there's no chairs remaining, and then the women will sit on the floor. Or if there's a chair in a single room, the woman will come sit at the feet of the man as the man sits in the chair. And there's this demanded level of honor and respect that is demanded by the men, by the way, not offered by the women per se, but demanded by the men. And we were doing a Bible study, and we were having a time, and I was sharing with them, we were doing a series on how to be a godly husband, how to be a godly father, how to be a godly man, how to live a godly life in your community. And as we were sharing these things, I asked the men, how many of you here would say that regardless, you would be willing to die for your wife? And all the men said, absolutely. I said, how many of you would say that regardless of the persecution that comes your way, that you would be willing to stand up and defend your wife, and that you would do anything to boldly stand for your wife? And they all said, absolutely. I said, how can any of you say that if you're not even willing to give up your chair? And as it applies to this, many of us would say, I will boldly stand for the cause of Christ. If I was faced with persecution, if they kicked in the back doors and came in with guns, I will be here firm. And yet, how many of us are willing to be bold at our job, at our schools? It's much like those men who claim that they will defend their wives, won't even give the chair up. How many of us would truly be able to say with honesty that given this situation, I would be bold based on our day-to-day life? How many of us claim that we would be bold in the face of such challenge? Think about the situation that Paul was in. The religious community was against Paul, and the unreligious community was against Paul. So the political system was against Paul. Every system that he had, short of a small little group of believers, was anti-Paul. Anywhere he went, not a lot of friends. There was no walking into the back of the church and shaking everybody's hands and showing them all the wonderful things that are going on. There wasn't a lot of that happening with Paul. The Gentiles thought he was a fool. So who else was there other than just a small group of other believers who were also facing similar persecutions and trials? And they found their strength in each other, united under the cause of Christ. We come into, whether we're in Alaska or we're going to Michigan, later into Ohio, and traveling around to different churches and sharing what God is doing. But in every place that we go, there's churches on every corner. Now, some are better than others. But we can find a community that we can go and be a part of. We live in a society, at least right now, that through the week you can go through the battle and the struggles and feel like on Sunday morning that you're low crawling into church with scabs and blood all over you from the week that you just faced for the cause of Christ, and come into the church and be built up and encouraged and ready to go back out into the next week. We have that. Paul didn't have something like that. And yet in the face of that, he remained bold. So if Paul can be so bold in his faith facing these kind of circumstances, surely we can have the boldness to proclaim, understanding that we have the same Christ, we have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us that Paul had. So what makes us different? I think one thing is probably comfort, ease, sometimes the fact that we forget who we were, where we came from. You know, something that's interesting with Paul, let me back up a little bit. If you've got a bodybuilder, somebody who's trying to become strong, they don't go to the kiddie land and pick up all the Tyco toys, right? That's not how you'll never see, Jay Cutler, the bodybuilder guy, with a Coleco or whatever plastic weights, right? He gets heavier and heavier and heavier trying to pick these things up and just turn into this monster that shows up and does all the goofy poses, right? Paul was similar in the sense that he looked for places of the most influence, knowing that was going to be the most contradiction. That was where he was going to get the most resistance. He went to church, to synagogues. He went to places of learning. He went to places where the leadership he knew was anti, and it built him and it strengthened him, and it gave him boldness because he was able to proclaim the gospel. Now, one of the things that gave him that boldness was the fact that he knew what he was talking about. He was educated in the things of the Lord, and that gave him some boldness in and of itself. He understood what Christ had done for him as an individual man. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul recognizes what he was before. And in recognizing that, refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Now, we don't think of Paul that way. We think of Paul as the absolute pinnacle of what it means to be a Christian, and yet he knew who he had been prior to salvation. He knew where he had been called from, and he knew his own day-to-day life and heart, and he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. He knew that God had saved him from something drastic, who he was, and then who he had been called to be. Do we reflect on who we were before and where God has brought us? Or is it just something that we remember that we did once? We said a prayer once. Do we reflect on what we've been saved from? Do we find excitement in that salvation, to shout that salvation to everyone that'll listen? That was the reaction of Paul. Paul knew what the gospel meant, and as a result, he had boldness given to him from God to proclaim without apology the power and the mercy of the gospel. And this is how we have to be proclaiming our own testimony. We have to be loaded and ready to launch forward with the gospel. How many of you in here are hunters? I'm in Alaska. I know there's more hands than that. All right. How many of you are too shy to say, yeah, I'm a hunter? How many of you hunters go into the woods with the bullets in your pocket? That would be dumb. Don't do that. If you do that, stop doing that. That's not good decision making. You go into the woods, your gun is ready or your bow or whatever you have, you are prepared. Because you don't always know when that situation, when that bear, when that moose, when that caribou, whatever it is that's coming out, is going to present itself. You don't know when that opportunity is going to come. So you are prepared at every time. And we are called to always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us. We are called to be prepared all the time. And in order to do that, we've got to spend time in God's word. We've got to spend time in prayer. We've got to spend time with God's people. We spend time with his churches. We spend time praying with them and encouraging each other and staying ready so that when that opportunity presents itself, we are prepared to be able to proclaim the gospel. We have to be loaded and ready to launch at the moment an opportunity presents itself. And to do this, I believe we have to understand who we were before salvation and who God has called us to be. Why didn't Christ just take you with him the moment you were saved? The moment you received Christ, why didn't he just go, well, that one's done? Why didn't he do that? It's a really, really unique thing. I was actually listening to another pastor, and he brought this up. I had never really thought about it. But where you are right now is the only place in all of eternity past or all of eternity future where you will have the opportunity you have right now. And that is to proclaim God, proclaim the gospel, the mercies of God to sinners. As precious as eternity is going to be, there's no sinners there. You have this opportunity now to proclaim the gospel to the people who need to hear it for the cause of Christ, for the cause of salvation, for them to be able to spend an eternity. There is no other time in eternity past or future. This is our time. This is the time that we've been given. We're going to live, those of us that know Christ are going to live for eternity, but this small portion is all we have to proclaim the gospel. That's why God didn't take us away the moment he saved us. So that we could spend our lives proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel with those that are around us, being faithful to proclaim the gospel. It's the only thing we can do here that we can't do anywhere else. So I want to challenge you to think of that one person that you meet regularly that you've never shared the gospel with. And I know that as I said that, you had somebody picture in your mind, because I know I do every time I say that sentence. Think of the person you say you love that doesn't know Christ. Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." We must be bold in our faith. We must be bold in our testimony. You know, shamefully, a lot of our witnessing, a lot of our proclaiming the gospel, as we might refer to it, sounds something like this. It goes, "Hey, you should come to my church. My pastor's awesome. Or you should come to our church. We have a phenomenal music program. You're really going to enjoy it. We have an incredible kids program." And all those things are true. All those things are true. But that is not sharing the gospel. When I'm in Zambia, I encourage the new believers to share the gospel, quote unquote, exactly like that right now. I say, you know what? When you go out into the village, encourage the people to come to church on Sunday. Encourage them to come when we're having a medical program. Encourage them to come when we're having some sort of big Sunday. But the reason we encourage them is because they don't know the gospel. They can't read God's word. They have no understanding of what it is that they're trying to share. You do. You've been taught from a very young age how to read, how to write, which means from a very young age, you've had an opportunity to open God's Word and study it. From the time that you came to know Christ, you've had the Holy Spirit living within you, teaching you, training you through good teaching, through a million resources that you have the ability to be taught and gleaned from through God's Word. Zambians don't have that right now. And so we encourage them just to say, come to church. But this should be the place where you are encouraged, you are built up, you are trained, you are motivated to then go out and proclaim the gospel to a world that needs to hear it. Not to invite them to church, although continue to invite them to church. But don't use that as an scapegoat to be able to say that I shared the gospel today. Because if that's what you're doing, you didn't. Proclaim the gospel. So Paul begins by proclaiming that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And every one of us, I think, myself included, can be more bold in our witness. Amen? So why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Number one, he continues in verse 16. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul understands the power of the gospel. Paul understands that it's not just a prayer that he prayed and he's in. Paul understands the power of the gospel. The word power, as your pastor, I'm sure, has shared with you before, comes from the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It's explosive. The gospel is explosive. The gospel carries with it power. It carries with it power to break the bonds of sin with man. It brings with it power to call the dead to life. It brings with it power, this explosive nature, to transform a man from lost and dying and on his way to hell to life, to be able to follow to be who it is that Christ has called him to be. That's power. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the word of the cross, that being the gospel, the word of the cross is foolishness to the perishing, but to the saved, it is the power of God. It is the dunamis of God. Later in verse 24, it says that Christ is the power of God. So Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and here's why. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul had seen the explosive power in his own life. He had seen how it transformed him from a man who was persecuting and killing Christians, if not killing them, permitting them to be killed, encouraging them to happen, persecuting, jailing, doing all these things. He knew that's who he had been, and the power of the gospel changed him to be one of those very people that he would be persecuting. And it made him into a champion of faith. And the vast majority of our New Testament comes from his faithfulness, because he was unashamed to share the gospel. And because that's the power of God unto salvation, I can make a statement that says that if the gospel has not changed your life, you may have the wrong gospel. If the gospel has not changed your life, you may have the wrong gospel. And Galatians tells us that if the gospel is different, then it's not really the gospel at all. And so you may be here this morning. If your life has not been, if you prayed a prayer one time, but you haven't seen anything, nobody else has been able to say, wow, in your life I can see this and this different, then you need to reflect in your own life and see, are you truly a child of his? Is it reflected in your life? Is it reflected in your lifestyle? Is it reflected in the things that you love and the things that you hate? Do you see that in you? And if not, then maybe you have the wrong gospel. You need to talk to one of the leaders at this church and say, I've got some questions. And I've known your pastor long enough to know that nothing would make him more excited to have that opportunity to proclaim the gospel to you. When a person understands what the gospel means and that they have been saved, how can they remain the same? How can you remain who you were before? How can life be the same on Monday morning that it was on Sunday morning before you heard the gospel? How can that be the same? It is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 16, he says, the second part is that it's the free offer of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to this. We have the same encouragement that Paul has. Paul knew that there was not a person that he was going to approach that didn't need to hear the gospel. There was going to be no wasted time. To the Jew first, to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, which is to say, everyone. Which means if you leave here this morning, you can throw a rock and the first person that you hit after you apologize to them, that person needs to hear the gospel. I promise. That person needs to hear the gospel. All right? You can't approach someone that probably is okay and doesn't need to hear it. Absolutely not. The power of God, or the power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning everyone. Paul knew that there would be no wasted effort. He was never going to have killed his afternoon sharing the gospel with all the wrong people. That wasn't going to be a concern of his. Which means that when you leave here and you have a chance to share the gospel, there's no wasted effort there. Because every person that you approach needs to hear the gospel. Even if they're believers. There's a fantastic book called The Gospel Primer, a little tiny book by Milton Vincent. And it demonstrates how the gospel is so incredibly powerful and effective in the life of even believers, especially believers, I might add. So yeah, there's no wasted time. There's no wasted effort when you proclaim the gospel. Verse 16, again, he talks about the free offer of the gospel. Jesus has paid everything that's required for salvation to all who believe. And then he gets real special, and he talks about the provision of the gospel. In verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And it's a righteousness that only God can give. Now, this is not the righteousness that God has. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the righteousness that God gives to sinful man, that we might be able to call righteous. So think about this. As we get back to the simple idea of proclaiming the gospel, first off, what you're going to share, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that's going to hear it, that there's no extra cost involved, that Jesus Christ paid it all, and in that, the news is that they can be called righteous. What is there to be ashamed of? What are we embarrassed of? It's that righteousness that gives us the opportunity to stand before a holy God, as Christ has put his righteousness on us. When the God the Father looks at us because of the power of the gospel, revealing in us the righteousness given to us, rather than condemning us to an eternity separated from him in a place called hell, he calls us sons. We follow him. He calls us righteous. We are forgiven, not just of our sins, but then declared righteous, justified with the idea that we are seen as holy in his sight. That's why Paul is unashamed. Because he knew the power of the gospel. He knew that there would be no wasted words. He knew that every person that needed to hear, or that he spoke to, needed to hear it. He knew that there was no extra effort or no extra cost involved. And he knew the only thing that comes from a person receiving the gospel is positive in the sense that they are declared righteous. End of 17, the ongoing life of the gospel. He says, from faith to faith. From our initial saving faith, throughout faith, the rest of our Christian life. How did you receive the gospel? Through faith. How did you receive Christ? Through faith. How do you live your life day to day? Through faith. Until the end. It's through faith. So God gives us that faith. God empowers us and gives us the instructions to share the gospel. He tells us that the gospel is the dunamis. It is the power of God. There's not going to be any wasted effort. There's not going to be any wasted time. No one is going to hear it that doesn't need it. It's 100% good news for those of that receive it. Why would we be ashamed? That's why Paul was not ashamed. Those who have been saved by faith have been given by God such a dynamic faith that faith will now move out as you follow Christ and live by faith. God is the author of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher for our faith, we see in Hebrews. He continues to say that the just shall live by faith. quoting from the book of Habakkuk. He says, the just shall live by faith. And I want this to be, this might step on a toe. He didn't say the just should live by faith. The just will live by faith. That means if you are one who is living by faith, that is evidence of your salvation. If you are not, that is also evidence that maybe you are not one of his, because the just will live by faith. It's not a an encouragement, it's a statement. It's a statement of fact. If you are one of the just, if you are one of the elect, you are one of the called, you are one of his children, you will live by faith. And if it is not you, then we need to have a conversation, because maybe you're not really one of his. When God sovereignly places his faith in the elect of God and regenerated and birthed into the kingdom, they are made alive in Christ. You are given a living and a dynamic faith that will now, for the rest of your life, allow you to live for faith. And for that reason, I would stand before you boldly and tell you that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Dear Father, what a precious opportunity you've given to us to be able to proclaim the gospel. You've placed us in places around the world, whether it's here in the Anchorage Bowl in Eagle River, in Zambia, wherever it is that we happen to be, Lord, you've given us the same charge to be bold in our witness and our faith and our testimony, to declare without apology the gospel of Christ. And you've not only given us the charge, Lord, but you've told us the power of the gospel. You've let us in on a secret. You've let us in on something that we didn't necessarily need to know, but yet you told us that we might have this kind of boldness. Lord, we know that many times we'll pray for opportunities to share the gospel. But Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that the opportunities are everywhere. Give us boldness. Cause us, through the teaching of your word, through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, as you teach us through your word, to have the kind of boldness required to stand in the face of persecution, to stand in the face of the small trials that we face here in the U.S., and boldly proclaim the gospel, and to do it without apology. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be called your servant, be able to look at you as master and Lord. Thank you, you've seen fit to allow to choose to use weak and broken vessels such as us to proclaim such a powerful truth. May we be faithful in what we've been given. We'll give you the praise in your name for it. Amen. And now the fun part.